From the book of Matthew, chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. For if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning and deal with this very familiar passage of your word, help us to see your truth as we look at this model prayer that you've given to us. Help us to see the attitude that you would have us to have as we come before you. Help us to trust that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, who hears our prayers and answers them. Lord, help us to see those answers. They don't always come in the way that we expect. Lord, enable us to have that heart that is given over to you, that heart that guides us in your ways. Enable us to do those things that you call us to do here in these words. Bless us as we come before you today. Bless your people as they hear your word preached. Be with me. May my words be true to yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little while back, we were talking to our kids and we mentioned the Lord's Prayer. Well, they didn't know it. And thinking, oh, we don't have a practice. We hadn't had a practice. I think we will have a practice, like you do, of saying it in the worship service. And we really didn't really say it at all at home either, because it's a model prayer. It's not what we pray all the time. But it's good to know the model. It's good to know what God has told us, what Christ has told us we should be praying for. And so, I'm doing some topical sermons this summer, and And I thought looking at the Lord's Prayer would be a good thing. Now, you've probably done this before. You've probably heard a number of sermons about it. But the beauty of this prayer, its simplicity, and yet the profound nature of the message that comes through as we look at it, just is inspiring. Well, let's look at this prayer. Now, first of all, it starts, "Our Father." Why? Well, I think Jesus wants us to remember that God has made it so that we can have a relationship with him. Now, Father is used a few times in the Old Testament in relation to God. And so it's not something that's brand new. But most of the time in the Old Testament, it's used in the context of God looking at his people, and the people have gone away from him. And he's calling them back. The Father is there. The creator of heaven and earth is there. Come back to him. When Jesus uses that name, Father, well, he uses it in a number of ways. Here he says, "Our Father." And that sense of being a part of God's family with Jesus being his one and only son, and yet being the one through whom we can come to him, through whom we are adopted by him and made part of his family. And as Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father," it shows that wonderful relationship that we can have with Almighty God, that we have a Father in heaven, that we have one that we can go to who has loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to live that righteous life and then to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty that we deserve. We have a relationship with God. Now, Jesus uses "Our Father" when he's talking in that relationship that we have with him, adopted as sons with him. He says, "My Father," whenever he's referring to the specific nature of what God has done in sending him into the world to carry out his purposes. So as we see that special relationship that Jesus has, he uses "My Father." When he's talking about how we need to repent of our sins, how we need to come to God in that repentance, trusting in what God has done, then he uses "Your Father." Jesus didn't need to repent of anything. And so he uses "Your Father" in those cases. But "Our Father." Think about that prayer, starting that way. "Our Father." We have a relationship with Almighty God. We've been brought into his family, and we can live for him. Now, our Father is in heaven, but he has sent his Spirit into the world that he might dwell in us. And so we have God living within us, a relationship with our Father in heaven, the Spirit within us, and our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have the triune God, and we have a relationship with that triune God, and we can come to him in prayer, "Our Father in heaven." And then as Jesus goes through the next part, we look at three things in terms of our relationship with God. Three things about our God: your name, your kingdom, and your will. And then he'll move to three things about us: give us, forgive us, and deliver us. So three things about God, and then three things about us. First of all, to God, your name. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Holy, separate, pure, respected. Oh, today you hear over and over again people using God's name in vain. The three letters that you see all over the place, OMG. Are they praying to God when they're using OMG? Probably not. It's using God's name in vain. We need to see that God is holy, and his name is to be holy. Now, when it says hallowed be your name, it doesn't mean that we're hoping that God will become holy. God is holy. But in our hearts, we need to look at him as that holy one, as that one who is so far different from us because he is pure, he is sinless. And yet, he has made the way for us to come into his presence by sending his son into the world to die for our sins. Let's respect his holiness. Hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come. Jesus tells us elsewhere to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that your first thought when you're making a decision? How will this impact God's kingdom? Well, he says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that should be a thought that's on our minds as we come before our God, as we make decisions about what we're going to do in life. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We pray that your kingdom come. Now, has his kingdom come? Well, in the most important sense, it has already come. Jesus came to earth that he might die on the cross and bring us to our Father. Bring us into the family. That's the coming of the kingdom. But that kingdom is still being built. The only reason we're sitting here is that God's not through bringing people into his church. And who does he use to do that? Well, he works in people's hearts. He draws men to himself. He has the Holy Spirit come to so that they can see the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for them. But he uses us, his people, as the instruments to bring that good news of what he is doing in the world to the people around us. Your kingdom come. When we pray that, we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and we're looking for every opportunity that we can have to draw, to be used of God, to draw people to that wonder of the gospel. Your kingdom come. We're so often self-centered. What's in it for me? When I make a decision, is it based on what the best outcome is for me? Or is it what's the best outcome for God's kingdom? We need to change our perspective and evaluate our perspective often. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's will to be done. Now, are we happy with his will all the time? Does he bring difficult things into our lives? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, sometimes the hardest things in our life are the things that most draw us closer to our God. I know many of you have gone through difficulties, hardships. Is it those times when you could draw closer to him, when you saw that you needed to depend on him more and more, when your heart was given over to who God is and what he can continue to do in your life? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When something's going on that just isn't the thing that you think is most perfect, remember, God is in control. He is sovereign. And he can use whatever happens in our lives to draw us closer to him, to make us more like him, to use us for the advancement of his kingdom. Sometimes the things that you're going through aren't just for you. We need to evaluate that. Is God working on something in me? Is there something that he needs to sort of clean off in me or put on in me? Often that's the case. But we also can think, okay, is God preparing me to be used in someone else's life? Is God preparing me to be that help, that one to come alongside, that one to show the good news of what Jesus has done, to someone else. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So to God, your name, your kingdom, your will. But then Jesus turns to us. First of all, give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, is he just talking about bread? No, I think he's talking about all the physical things that we need. It's all our physical needs. But it's needs, not greeds, as one commentator said. Many people have trouble differentiating between needs and wants, and they miss God's provision. We're dealing with one family that they wondered why God never provides for them. And yet, as soon as they got some money, the first thing that the husband did, he gets stressed out because he doesn't have enough. And so, you know, what he really needs then is to go out and buy some marijuana and some other drugs so that he can get calmed down. Okay. Is that using God's provision to meet your needs? No. It's a lack of trust. Another family, gotta have the cable. I've never had cable, so gotta have the cable. You know, the cable bill is $100 a month, and yet they can't feed their family. Well, is that a need? We always have to evaluate. God will provide for his people. God will provide. How is he providing? And how am I being a good steward of what he has given? We always need to ask ourselves that. If you need help, get it. You've got some wonderful deacons here that can help. So if you're struggling, go to your deacons. Get some wisdom from them in dealing with the things that are out there. But God provides for the needs of his people. And we ask, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it doesn't go without responsibility. Our ability to work, to provide for our needs, is something that comes from God's hand. We should always be thankful for the provision that he's given us. Deuteronomy 8:18 and James 1:17 both reiterate this. God provides the jobs that we need. God provides the things that we need in order to make provision for us and our families. So give us. Then forgive us. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now notice the ESV has forgiven, as we have forgiven our debtors. It's in the aorist. It's done. We've forgiven our debtors. Do sometimes people have trouble with this? Well, a lot of people do, actually. In one of my seminary classes, I just barely squeak through. Most of them I'm doing quite well in, but this one, I had a professor that we didn't quite agree. And if you know me, if I don't agree with you, we have trouble for a while. I do seek reconciliation. I try and work with people and things, but I probably won't just agree with you because you're my professor. So that was a difficulty we had. The difference we had was that it was a practicum class, and I was counseling a young woman, and I told her that she needed to forgive this person that she had actually developed some bitterness toward because of something that had happened. And I said, you need to forgive. And he said, no. You can't forgive unless they repent. Don't you read the scriptures? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you have to confess. Okay. I see a lot of other scriptures that just tell us to forgive, but there's a problem with that attitude. The only way that you forgive is if they repent. No. How has God forgiven you? Think about it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to heal the sick, not those who are healthy. God poured out his grace on us when we didn't deserve it. There was a controversy in the Scottish church in the 1600s that keeps cropping up over and over again. It's called the Merrill controversy. And basically the question was, there were many in the church that were saying, no, we can't offer the gospel to someone until they really see their sin. And so it's pound at that sin and tell them they're sinners. And when they come groveling to you, then you offer the gospel. Well, do some people come that way? They just see the wretchedness of their sin. Of course, some people come that way. But that's not the only way to present the gospel. And that's not the only people who present the gospel to. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. The fact is that we see both ways. See our sin. If you can just see the love that God has poured out, if you can see the wonder of that Almighty God who is holy and pure, and yet he reaches out to people, to sinners, that's another way to come to the gospel. And so don't think that we can't offer the gospel to everyone. And that was the big controversy. Who deserves the gospel? No, you don't only share the gospel of those who repent. You share the gospel with everyone. They might see that love of God that's been poured out to us. Let God use that then. We are saved by grace through faith, not the result of works. Is repentance a work that then provides forgiveness? No. God forgives us. Repentance is a fruit of what God has done in our lives. It's not by works that we're saved. It's by grace through faith. The Father draws us in. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts to see the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's by faith in Christ that we are given that gift, that free gift of righteousness. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He is a propitiation for our sins. He's given us his righteousness that we might enter in the presence of God. Part of the problem with my disagreement with my professor, if I look out at you and I have some sin in my heart against one of you, and then I walk outside without repenting and get struck by a car and die, am I going to heaven? I say yes. From what my professor said, the answer would be no, because I haven't repented of my sin. But when I came to Christ, when I saw what he had done for me, under his blood are my sins, past, present, and future. But you know, that includes a change in heart. It's just not a simple belief. Oh, yeah, I believe that. And so, and the guy had told you about the you know, going out and buying the drugs with any money that came in. Well, he professed to be a Christian. No sign of it in his life. No change in heart, but he figured he was safe. No, it's not an easy believism. When we come to Christ, though, his grace is sufficient. When we come to Christ, he has forgiven us because everything is under his blood. But it means that our heart has been changed. If we're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, our heart is changed. It's no longer a heart of stone, but it's a heart of flesh, and it's a heart that's a forgiving heart. Think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. Unmerciful servant comes in, he owes millions of dollars to his master, and his master looks at him as he's pleading, and he has mercy on him, and he says, your debt is paid. And he goes outside, runs outside, and he grabs someone by the throat who owes him a little bit, a pittance compared to what he had owed his master, and he throws him into the jail. Was his heart changed by that mercy that he'd been shown? No, not at all. And so when the master finds out, he sends him to jail. See, if you've truly seen the mercy of God and what he has done in Christ, then as other people do things to you, sin against you, harm you in some way, you can forgive. It's so little compared to what God has forgiven you. There's a change in heart so that we have a forgiving spirit. We must have a true faith. John is clear in 1 John that there are some who think they're saved, but they aren't. But we can have confidence if we have a true faith. We can have confidence that God will be with us and take us through, and we will persevere and be with him for all eternity. So there's that comparison of the one who thinks he's saved, but there's nothing there, from the one whose heart has been changed so that they can live for God. Well, is God's forgiveness dependent on our forgiveness? Notice as we see there, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then down in 14 and 15. My page turned. Down in 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is that saying that God never forgives if we don't forgive? Well, I think it goes back to that heart again. Our salvation is not dependent on our actions. We're not saved by our works. We're saved with grace through faith. We're not saved by our works. So that would be a work. So that would be inconsistent with what the scriptures say about our salvation. But see, if you have a true faith, your heart is changed so that you have that forgiving spirit, that you will do exactly what he's talking about here. You will forgive others their trespasses. If you have a true faith, this is one sign that you have a true faith, that forgiving heart, that forgiving spirit. Now, there is a question. If we forgive someone, can we then go to them and say, you know, you sinned against me. Do we say, I've forgiven you? Well, there's a difference between our forgiveness. One of the things that we need to see is our forgiveness has to be real. If we're carrying around resentment, if we have bitterness in our heart, if we sort of want the other person to get what's due to them, have we forgiven? No. See, our heart is still clogged up with those things, that unforgiving spirit. We need to truly forgive. But once we forgive them, then we can do two things. First of all, first question to ask is, how can this draw me closer to my God? How can God use this to help me to become more like him? That's number one. Number two is, now that I've forgiven this person, how can I help them draw closer to God? Do we want people to wallow in their sin? No. The fact is, not only have they sinned against you, they've sinned against God. And so we address those things. Now, think about how God deals with you. Okay, you come to Christ. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Does God just say, okay, live however you want? No. He disciplines us as sons. He works in us so that we can become more like him. He works in us so that we can be sanctified. He continues to work on us so that we can conform to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 12 talks about it. He doesn't just let us go on our own. He disciplines us as sons. And you know, sometimes that's hard. Discipline for the moment is always sorrowful, the writer of Hebrews says. Never joyful. But in the end, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So once we have forgiven, and we ask God, how can you use this to help me to become more like you? Then we ask the question, how can I deal with this other person so they become more like Christ? And then we can follow the steps of Matthew 18. We can look at how God can use this in their lives to sanctify them. Not out of revenge, not out of some resentment, not out of bitterness, but knowing that what's best for them is to draw closer to God. Forgive us our sins, our debts. Luke has sins. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then the third, deliver us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This could also be the evil one, and it could be translated either way. But deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from Satan. But lead us not into temptation. Now, the word for temptation here could just be translated tests. Don't put a test there that's going to overwhelm us. Well, God says that he won't, that with every temptation, there will be a way of escape. But you know what? A lot of people don't escape. They fall to the temptation. Why? Because they're trusting in themselves and not in God. They are not praying to that God who has control, who has the power over heaven and earth. They're not looking to him and trusting in him to take them through this temptation. So they come out on the other side, closer to him. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He will deliver us if we put our trust in him. As you read through this prayer, see its simplicity. Father, our Father in heaven. We're addressing that God who has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. We need to look to him first. Your name, your kingdom, your will. But then we go to what he is doing in us. Give us, provide for our needs. We need to trust. Forgive us as we have forgiven others. And deliver us from evil. Putting our whole lives in his hands so that we can see how he can take us to draw us closer to himself, to sanctify us, to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Such a simple prayer. Now, there is an ending on here. It's probably added later in to the text. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Nothing wrong with those words. So saying those words, they're all true. Everything belongs to our God. But it probably wasn't part of Jesus' original prayer, model prayer that he had given to his disciples. So adding it, not a problem. But such a simple thing. Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pray that. But use that as a model for the rest of your prayers. But ensure that you are trusting in that Father in heaven who cares for you. Let's pray. O Lord, as we look at these words given to us by Jesus as a model for our prayers, help us to ensure that we are putting you first, and that we're trusting in you to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. O Lord, enable us to be used as your instruments in accomplishing the things that we're praying for. And Lord, help us to always have that heart that's been turned over to you, that trusts in you, that lives for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn.